Please open your Bibles now to 2 Peter 3. Coming near the end of this portion of God's Word. We'll be focusing on verses 10 through 13 this morning in our study. But so that we can gain a sense of the context of these verses, again, let's begin with verse 1 of this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is God's holy word. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Think for a moment about what a difference a day can make in a person's life. What a difference a day can make. It can bring tremendous changes. Whether that day is anticipated, like a wedding day, for example, or whether that day is unexpected, like the events of 9/11 back in 2001. Well, Peter is highlighting here a day that is like no other in terms of its ramifications for the world. It's a day that will not only impact our present life, but also our eternal destiny. The Bible gives prominence to this day. And the message of the Bible is one of preparation for it and anticipation of this great day of the Lord. However, we noted in our last study that the world denies and even mocks the reality of this day. People are living by that existential philosophy: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live it up now. This is all there is, so we might as well enjoy it. But the problem with that kind of thinking is that physical death is not the end. Eternity awaits every person. God has set eternity in the hearts of man, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us. And the day of the Lord will mark the end of life on this earth as we know it, and the beginning of that eternity. And so having a right understanding of that future day will give us a proper perspective in our life in this world. And that's why Peter gives this instruction to the church in this passage. He wants to encourage them with these truths in their present fallen world, and encourage us as the Church of Jesus Christ today in this present fallen world with these truths. And he also wants them to be ready, to be prepared for that glorious day. And so we'll consider this passage by way of three questions this morning to guide us in our understanding of this day, the day of the Lord. And the first question is, what is it? What is the day of the Lord? Well, Peter is using language here that is not unique to Peter. He's drawing from Scripture. He's drawing from the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is a phrase that is often repeated by the prophets in the Old Testament Scriptures. In Zephaniah 1, it is considered a day of wrath. In Joel 2:31, it is a great and dreadful day of the Lord. It was a reference to the day of divine visitation, in which the world would see the glory of God, and He would vindicate Himself and His people. And it also includes the idea of judgment on all of the nations and all the peoples of the world. That's what's behind this idea of the day of the Lord. Now, the Old Testament prophets, when they used this phrase, the day of the Lord, they used it not only to describe one final day, but also near judgments that would affect the people of Israel and the surrounding nations. But these judgments were pointing ahead to that final judgment, that final last day of judgment. And so we see the near judgments as a foretaste of the last and final judgment of the Lord. For example, in Isaiah chapter 13, we have an oracle there of God's judgment on Babylon, one of the enemy nations of Israel. And yet, its ultimate fulfillment really reaches far beyond Babylon in that historical context to God's final judgment on the world. Let me just read verses 9 through 11 of Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it arises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. We see expressions of cosmic effect or impact. And this is symbolic language that is being used for God's judgment upon those near-term nations and situations, but they also are reflecting the far-term final judgment that God would bring about. It's a day when judgment is rendered against the wicked and when the righteous and redeemed of God are vindicated. That is what is expressed in those Old Testament prophecies. But we see that the New Testament writers also speak of this day. It's called the last day by Jesus. It's called the day of wrath in Romans 2. The day of visitation in 1 Peter 2. The great day of God the Almighty in Revelation 16. But it's important to note that as we see the New Testament writers also speaking of this day of the Lord, that it is the day of Christ's second coming. The day of the Messiah's return to earth. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is coming again. And He will return to judge the living and the dead. That is what is being taught in this phrase. Paul says in Acts 17:31, which we looked at last week, God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter uses this phrase the day of the Lord. But isn't it interesting that down a couple of verses later, he uses a different phrase? He calls it the coming day of God. Is that a different day? No, he is using that synonymously with the phrase the day of the Lord. And that's very important for us to see because the significance of it emphasizes the divinity of Christ. Christ, our Lord, is coming. And here we see it described as the day of God who will judge the world. And so we see that Jesus Christ, our returning Lord, is equated with God coming to judge the world. And we see that He is eternal God who will render judgment upon the world. Well, it is a day when the world as we know it will pass away. The temporal nature of this world is a common theme in Scripture. We actually sang about that earlier in Psalm 102, where it talks about this world will pass away in the last stanza that we sang there in that section. But in the New Testament, we see also this same theme that this world is temporary. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that the form of this world is passing away. John says in Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And so what Peter is describing is God performing a massive and pervasive renovation of His creation, of the world. This world is passing away, and on this final day, God will perform a massive and pervasive renovation of this world. That's what Peter is describing for us here in verse 10. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And then later in verse 12, he adds, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. And we talked about earlier how God judged the world by water through the flood. And now He will judge the world with fire. And that is the picture that we're given here. It's a comprehensive judgment. Well, this cosmic language really mirrors the language of the Old Testament prophets. We see it various places, but in Malachi 4 and also in Isaiah 34. But we also see it in the language of Christ in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, He's quoting Old Testament prophecy there. We see this cosmic language. And it's really hard for us to grasp what it means, because when we look at prophecy, and particularly apocalyptic prophecy in the Scripture, it's highly symbolic, and so that makes it more difficult for us to grasp and interpret. But some people say that what Peter is describing here is total annihilation of this present world. However, it's really, I think, better for us to understand this as a description of the purification and renovation of this fallen world. Why is that? Well, what is God's plan? His plan is to redeem this fallen world. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, there is an expectation not only of the redemption of God's chosen people, but also of the redemption of creation. And that's what's being expressed there, is this expectation of the redemption of God's world as well as His people. R.C. Sproul writes, we are not to understand Peter's words here to mean that God is going to burn up the universe and throw it away. There will be an end to the world as we know it. However, God is not going to annihilate the old in order to create the new. Instead, He is going to redeem the old, shaping it into what He wants it to be. Well, it's difficult for us to grasp how that will take shape, what that will look like. But we have that hope of that type of renovation, pervasive renovation that will affect the entire cosmos when God purifies the world by fire. And so the day of the Lord is a day of our Lord Jesus Christ's return to this world in judgment. It's a glorious day in which the dead will be raised, and when perfect justice will be rendered in that general judgment that will come. For God's people, it is a day when the fullness of our redemption will be accomplished. We will enjoy our redemption in all of what that is meant to be in Christ. And it will be a day when which Christ is exalted. This will be the culmination of Christ's exaltation. He will come, flanked by angels and heralded by the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. And He will sit on a glorious throne as judge of all the nations, we read in Matthew 25. And Philippians 2 tells us that before Him every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a wonderful day that will be for believers. And yet what a horrifying day that will be for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. So that's the nature of this day. But secondly, when will the day of the Lord come? That was the question you were hoping I would answer this morning, isn't it? When will the day of the Lord come? Well, Peter answers that question for us. And he tells us that it will come unexpectedly, like a thief. How does a thief come? Well, a thief doesn't make an appointment before he walks into your house and takes your valuables. He comes without warning. And so it is with the day of the Lord. It will come with no warning. It will be unexpected. And yet, so many have speculated and dared to predict the day of Christ's return. Hal Lindsley is one, a popular writer in our day, who speaks about the coming of the Lord. In fact, he had written a book in the 90s where he anticipated Christ coming before the year 2000. Harold Camping is another who was known even in some reform circles, who made multiple predictions about the coming of Christ, of course, all of which have failed. A couple of years ago, people were stirred up about the end of the Mayan calendar and thought that the world would end. But these are all false teachers who presume to know the time of the day of the Lord. Jesus taught the disciples before He ascended in Acts 1, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority." See, the point is that the time of Christ's return is not known to us. It hasn't been revealed to us. And so we must not fall into the trap of speculating on when it will be. That shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should not be on trying to determine the day when Christ will arrive. Our focus instead, as Peter highlights for us here, should be on maintaining faithfulness and eagerness as we anticipate that day. Faithfulness and eagerness. Peter says in verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be?" Now, he actually isn't asking a question here that he expects to be answered. He's really stating the obvious. He's just given this description of the destruction of the entire world by fire at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an exclamation of astonishment. It's a rhetorical device that doesn't expect a response. The obvious response is, yeah, we better live for God. If this is going to happen, we need to live lives of holy conduct and godliness. Because Jesus Christ is coming. And if He has redeemed you, you know that He's coming. You don't know which day He's coming, but you know that He's coming. And so live for Him every day until that final day, showing faithfulness in the ordinary duties of this life. Life is going to go on just like you experienced it yesterday. There's going to be ordinary life. Live for Him every ordinary day, because you know there will be an extraordinary day coming when He will return in glory and judge every man. We are aliens and strangers, Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Our citizenship is in heaven. Don't love this world or the things in this world. Instead, cultivate your love for the Father. Cultivate your love for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again on God's appointed day. That's the emphasis here in Peter's words. And not only this, not only should this truth, this doctrine affect our conduct, but it should also affect our attitudes. Our attitudes. We should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We should have an attitude of watchfulness and of joyful expectancy as God's redeemed people. Now, can we hasten that day? Can we make it arrive sooner? Well, we certainly can't change God's decree by our own desires and activities. We recognize that God is sovereign. We can certainly pray for that day, as John did at the end of Revelation, when he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We can seek the advancement of the kingdom of Christ through the proclamation of the gospel to the world as we wait for that day. We can yearn for His appearing, but God has set that day. We're not going to change the decree of God. But there's another way that we can translate that word hastening. It can be translated long for, or to eagerly await something. And so as God's redeemed people, we should have an attitude of great expectation. We should have a joyful yearning for that day as we long to see our Lord and Savior appear in the heavens in glory. We should have a desire to live for Him faithfully as we earnestly seek Him now and as we look forward to Him appearing in the heavens. So this should affect not only our conduct but our attitude, because our hearts are overflowing with love for Him. And we have a certain confidence in the truths of this doctrine of Scripture that He is coming again. Well, thirdly and lastly, what will the day of the Lord lead to for believers? Well, Peter says that we look for a new heavens and a new earth. As we noted earlier, this fallen world will be renovated. The world which God originally created to be good. Remember at the end of each day, what did He say? God saw that what He had created was good. That world that had fallen into sin and came under the curse, this world will be restored to perfection. The effects of the fall and the curse will be completely removed. This new heavens and new earth will be the permanent home of righteousness. Amazing to think about. We prayed this morning that God would revive our nation, that God would humble us, that He would bring us to the feet of Christ with yielded hearts, that righteousness would be promoted. It's not being promoted today in this world, but in the new heavens and the new earth, only righteousness will be present. And that is because God will dwell among His people there in perfect fellowship. All of the effects of sin will be removed. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 say, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men.'" We talked about the tabernacle this morning in Exodus in our study. "But now the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The home of righteousness. Because that's where God lives. That's where God dwells among His people. And what else do we see at the end of that chapter in Revelation chapter 21? We read that in that city of God, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the place for the redeemed of God. It's a place where God will remove all the effects of sin. Peter's describing for us in this new heavens and the new earth a place where the curse is reversed, where paradise is regained. And it is God's amazing grace that has secured this glorious inheritance for His people. We are so unworthy, are we not, of such grace? But it is according to His great mercy, Peter says in chapter 1 of his first letter. It's according to His grace mercy that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. That's the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. That's your inheritance if you're the redeemed of God this morning. And so I ask, as we close, is that your hope? What He's describing here, that new heavens and new earth, is that your hope? Will you be there? The day of the Lord is real. It's coming. It is a day that will make a difference in your life forever. Jesus Christ has provided the way to be delivered from the just wrath of God against your sin. He has shed His own blood. He has borne the wrath of God against the sins of all who trust in Him. And so I urge you this morning, if you've not done that already, to believe on Him. And the promise that He gives in His Word is that you will be saved. And you will long for His appearing. And on that day when He appears in glory, you will enjoy fellowship with Him eternally. You'll enjoy fellowship with Him now when you receive Him as your Savior, but then you'll enjoy perfect communion with God in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And brothers and sisters, don't lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in doing good in this fallen world. Press on toward the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Labor faithfully each ordinary day, doing the ordinary tasks that your Master has given you to do. But joyfully and eagerly anticipate that one final day of the Lord, that day that is surely coming. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." And to that we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so overwhelmed by the mercy that You have lavished upon us, by which You have redeemed us out of darkness and brought us into light. How You have brought us from being a people, those who were not Your people, to being made Your people through Jesus. We thank You for this glorious description of that inheritance that He has secured for us, that is undefiled and incorruptible and will never fade away. We pray that You'd strengthen our faith as we seek to live for You each day in this fallen world, that we would not lose heart, that our hope would not be crushed, but that we would have that certain confidence that one day Jesus will appear in the heavens in glory to judge the living and the dead, and to receive us to be with Him eternally in that new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Lord, give us the strength to persevere in faithfulness and with joy as servants of our Master in this world. And I pray that You'd work in the heart of each one here this morning who may still remain in darkness, skeptical, doubtful, estranged from You, that You would open their eyes to see the glorious truths of the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to know Him eternally and the eternal inheritance that He provides for all who trust in Him. Lord, bless us in this day and in this week ahead as we seek to serve our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.